connections here and quite a few other visitors that we know as well. So, blessing to gather together in the name of our Lord and open the Word. I've been very blessed with the service so far. We've had a lot of good input and challenges for the journey of life and the call to walking in purposefully. So there's also just want to extend a thank you to the local congregation for your hospitality this weekend and hosting a large group of visitors. Bless you for that. Thank you for that. There's something that you've been doing ever since you got up this morning. In fact, you were doing it before you got up this morning. And if you're going to make it to lunchtime today, you're going to need to keep doing that. And that is the incessant rising and falling of your chest, better known as breathing. So how long do you think you could hold your breath? Have you ever tried to do that? Maybe 30 seconds, if you watch the clock, maybe a minute. When our family's traveling, if we go through a tunnel, sometimes we'll try to see if we can hold our breath all the way through the tunnel. And it gets pretty challenging, and sometimes I used to do it, and I wasn't too worried about it. If I was driving, I knew if I can't make it, I'll just start breathing again. But now my son's driving sometimes, and he tries it when he's driving, and I'm like, are you sure you're going to be okay? Don't keep holding your breath if you're going to faint. And so it's kind of a fun little challenge, and I'm told that most Navy SEALs can hold their breath maybe 2.5 minutes. And after extensive training, there's a small number of people in the world that can hold their breath for over 10 minutes. And I don't know how this could ever be possible, but I'm told that in 2012, there's a German freediver who held his breath for 22 minutes and 22 seconds. Now, I'm not sure how you can do that without brain damage, but I think they do special training, and that's the record. So even the most skilled people can maybe do it for amazing amounts of time, but the fact is you're not going to be able to go very long without breathing. Without air, we die. In 1818, James Montgomery penned these words, "Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters rest in prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod. Lord, teach us how to pray." Is prayer your vital breath? Is it your regular go-to? If prayer is what would keep you alive from minute to minute, would you still be alive? Now, I was thinking after yesterday's events with the wedding, I'm sure there were a lot of prayers ascending, and I thought, well, maybe we've all had our lesson on prayer already this weekend. But what I'd like to highlight this morning is that while I think it was appropriate and proper that many of us were breathing prayers yesterday, I'd like to highlight the importance of an ongoing active prayer life. And we've already heard teaching about that this morning. Thank you for that. So I've entitled the message, "So I Prayed," taken from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. And Nehemiah, if you haven't read through the book of Nehemiah recently, I'd encourage you to do that. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is a fascinating, fast-moving, action-packed book with a lot of things happening. And time again, we see Nehemiah's go-to was prayer. When something, he ran up against something, and then he prayed. When there was opposition, he prayed to his God, and he moved forward in faith. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. As he faced a project much bigger than himself, much bigger than his resources, time and time again, he makes his prayer to God. And so I prayed. So one of the reasons I feel burdened with this message is, number one, a need within my own heart to be more intentional with my personal prayer life. Another thing that comes up sometimes, I have the opportunity to look over the applications when young people apply to come and serve at Faith Mission Home. And we have a questionnaire that asks quite a few personal questions. And one of them is about your personal life, your spiritual life, your prayer life. And it's not too uncommon that young people will say, one of the questions is, what areas of growth do you see, and what areas of need do you see in your life that need growth, or something to that effect? And it's pretty common that young people will say they really feel like they should spend more time in prayer. They feel like they Bible reading and prayer is something that they do want to improve in. And so I think it is something that many of us tend to struggle with, because life gets busy and we get focused on the things that are around us to do. And before we know it, the day's over and we think back, how often did I really stop and whisper a prayer? Or how often did I breathe a prayer throughout the day? So this morning, again, I just want to highlight that it's a journey that I'm on as well, and I encourage you to be thoughtful. And we want to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We want to draw a number of examples from Nehemiah, but before that, I just like to share a little bit of my journey as I was thinking about this some time back, and I was feeling like I wasn't doing as good as I should have been in my prayer life. But one of the things that I was thinking about is, if Jesus tells us to close our prayers with "Thy will be done," I'm like, why should I bother God with what my will is if I'm going to say "Thy will be done" anyway? Did you ever think of that? Now, hold that loosely. I want to give some input on that. But maybe we can kind of become cynical sometimes and be like, well, really, are my prayers really making a difference? If he knows best, then I may as well let him work it out and resign my will to it. If I'm gonna pray, end my prayer by saying "Thy will be done," well, I believe, according to what we find in God's word, that is actually faulty reasoning. So let's look just a couple of examples before we get into Nehemiah. In Jesus' darkest hour in Gethsemane, we heard about already this morning, he prayed and he went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, as thou wilt." And so we see even Jesus struggling to resign himself to God's will and asking God if there would be another option, however you want to phrase that, just saying, is there a way out of this? And then I want to just highlight a number of passages here that tell us that our prayers actually move the heart of God. Can we say it that way? Luke 18, the first 7 verses. Actually, if you want to turn back there or forward there, you could. I'm just going to read the first 7 verses of Luke 18. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared God, which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" I think that's evidence to us that God does invite us to bring our requests to him, to bring our needs to him, and to come to him in an ongoing way. And I don't think there's this passage and another one in Luke that talks about the judge who got weary of it. I don't think that's every analogy and parable, I think, has its limitations. I don't think God is grudgingly wanting, they're giving us a little bit of what we ask for, but he wants us to come and to bear our hearts to him. And he also told the disciples in Mark 12:29, he said, "This kind cometh forth when he cleansed the demon-possessed man," there in Mark 9. He said, "This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And in James 5:16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." The effectual or sincere or ongoing or fervent effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Faith builder for our family happened about last year around this time. We were having the school Christmas program at church, and I forget, I think maybe there was a bug going around or something, and one of our children got sick Friday afternoon, evening, just before the program. Their stomach wasn't feeling well, they had a headache, and oh, we're like, oh no, I mean, they had practiced so long and hard for this, we don't want to have to miss it, and who's going to stay home with them? And so we prayed. We gathered around, and we prayed, and we only lived just 2 minutes from church, so I said, okay, I'm going to take the rest of the family up to church. We prayed and asked God to heal you, and I'm going to take the rest of the family up while God heals you, and then I'm going to come back and pick you up. And we gave him some Tylenol because for the headache, but I thought, well, if it's a stomach thing, that's not really going to help. Came back 5 minutes later, and he said, I'm actually feeling pretty good. I think I'm ready to go. And I was amazed. He went and participated in the program, and everything and was better. Never had any, wasn't feeling bad even after the program. So I think that was over the time that I was kind of thinking about these ideas. If we're just resigning ourselves to whatever God wants, maybe he wanted me to just stay home with him that evening. And maybe that sometimes may be the result. But I think he invites us to bring our requests, and sometimes the heart of God is moved to answer what we're longing for. We'll look more at that later on in the message as well. So this morning, I do confess to you that I believe prayer changes things. John Christensen once wrote, "The potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed the anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged disease, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in his course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-efficient panoply, or a panoply is a collection of valuable items. Prayer is an all-effective panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." Prayer. What does prayer mean to you? How do you do in your personal prayer life? Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to draw several points from Nehemiah's journey in his passion for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 1, the first four verses, and the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, if we would continue reading the rest of chapter 1, you see Nehemiah taking personal responsibility and calling out to God and saying, "Look what has happened. Yes, we have sinned, and yes, your judgment has come upon the people of Jerusalem, and yes, the city lays in ruins, but Lord, you did say that if we would turn our hearts to you, you would come, and you would come to our rescue and help us. So Lord, please do that." And he cries out to God for help. Now, it's important that we understand the context of where Nehemiah is. He is living in the palace as the cupbearer of the king, and his life is pretty good. I don't know what all his life looked like, but he was the cupbearer to the king. He got in on the king's parties, he got in on the king's events, and all the different things that happened in the palace. His life was pretty good as a Jew living in Babylon, or in Shushan, in the city of Shushan. So his life was pretty good, but when he had the opportunity to hear how his brethren were doing back in Jerusalem, his heart was touched, and he felt within himself a need to do something. So first of all, the first point I'd like for us to remember in the call to prayer is praying for personal revival, praying for passion within my own heart, a desire for God's will, first of all in my own life, and then the people around me. Pray for revival. Pray for passion in our own hearts. And that's what I see here. Nehemiah was doing just fine, living in the king's palace, enjoying the dainties of the king, enjoying the good life, living the American dream, if you will. But when he took the time to actually inquire how things were going back in Jerusalem, and he heard what his brethren were facing, it changed. And he couldn't just simply enjoy all the benefits that he was enjoying. It did something in his heart. And what did it do? Now, let's move on to chapter 2 for our second point. I'd like to read the first 5 verses of chapter 2. And notice, here in chapter 1, it was month Chislu, which is actually November. And so, as we move into chapter 2, verse 1, we are in month Nisan, which is March. So there, just a tip, there's a lot of times we don't realize the time frames of some of the scripture passages, but here we have this event when he heard about what's happening in Jerusalem happening in November, and now he's thinking and praying and entreating the Lord and reviving his own heart and calling for revival among the people all the way to March. This is 5 months past by the time we jump into chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in this 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should my countenance be sad? Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. What I'd like to capitalize on is Nehemiah's quick, short prayer there in verse 4. Nehemiah had been praying. Nehemiah had this burden on his heart. Nehemiah was thinking about these things. And so when the opportunity came, he whispered a prayer to God, like we heard already this morning, being prepared before the battle comes. He had been thinking about these things. When the opportunity came, he whispered a quick prayer to God, and he made his bold request. And that's point number 2. Pray uninhibited. Something that an uninhibited, or something that's inhibited, is hindered or restrained or prevented. So pray uninhibited. Pray. Don't be afraid to ask God. Okay, we're not just saying we want to ask God for all kinds of favors and whatever just to have a pleasant, easy life. But don't hesitate to ask God for the desires of your hearts and what you think would help you be a better Christian, a better servant of the King. Pray uninhibited. For 5 months, Nehemiah thought and prayed. And then, when he had the opportunity, he boldly stepped up and he asked this tremendous favor of the king. Do you remember to think about the fact that God has resources untold? Resources available that our prayers could potentially release if we but ask. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So as we allow God to create a burden in our heart, as we see needs around us and needs in our own lives, come to him. Ask that ye may receive. Now, as we move through the next several chapters, I like to just pick out several things in Nehemiah's chapter 4 through 6. And we are going to notice there was a man named Sanballat and his friend Tobiah, and they came against Nehemiah with all kinds of things. And so the next point I'd like to give us is pray for protection from Sanballat or from the enemies in your situation and in your life. And we're going to pull out a number of things that happened to him. And I'd like to just encourage you to make personal application to whatever fits your situation. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, we see the first one. There's opposition through ridicule. When Tobiah, Sanballat says, you know, he's not even really going to be able to build the wall. I mean, if he tries to build that wall, it ain't going to be that strong anyway. And Tobiah says, yeah, you know, even if a fox walks on it, it's going to fall down. That wasn't true. But it was a way to kind of ridicule and make fun of him and try to discourage him. Pray for protection against the opposition of ridicule or whatever it may be in your situation, however it may look. Then in chapter 4, verse 8, that didn't work. So they come and say, if you're going to do this, we're going to bring an army. We're going to put you to the test. We're going to fight against this. We're not just going to sit here and let this happen. There was a threat. It didn't happen. They didn't bring the army, but they threatened to. See if they could scare him, get him to quit working. Verse 10, chapter 4. There was internal discouragement. They said, oh, this is a big project. The strength of the laborers, the strength of the burden of bearers is decaying. There's people carrying brick, stone, mortar, water, and we are getting tired. Pray for protection against the opposition of discouragement. I don't know, do you ever face that? Feel a little weary and, is life ever going to slow down? Are we ever going to be able to feel like we can catch our breath? Or whatever the situation is for you, pray for protection against the Sanballat of discouragement from within. Moving on to chapter 5, verse 1. Here we have internal unrest now happening among the Jewish people. There were those that had stayed there and that had never actually fled when the destruction happened some years before. And they were actually pretty poor. They were trying to make their living. And there were others that I think, if I have my facts, the order right, there were others that have moved back and were doing pretty well because they had done well in Babylon. And now they were taxing or charging interest, and these poor people that were their brethren, the Jews, were taking loans out from the wealthy ones to try to pay their taxes, and said, this isn't right. There was internal unrest, and Nehemiah calls them together and says, all right, let's talk about this. Let's figure this out. This isn't good. We're brethren, and he finds a solution to move forward. Pray for protection against the Sanballat of internal unrest within our brotherhoods. Chapter 6, verse 2. They say, you know, so Sanballat and Tobiah, they couldn't get Nehemiah stopped any other way, so they sent word and said, tell Nehemiah that we'd like to have a meeting out in the plains of Ono. I always find that kind of interesting. Oh no, don't go out to the plain of Ono. And Nehemiah said, they ain't going to do it. He said, we got a work to do. I'm not going out, sitting out in the plains and having a meeting to talk about it. The work is moving forward. We've got work to do. We're going to do the work. We're not going out. I'm not going for a meeting. Pray for protection against the opposition of distractions that will come to distract you from focusing on the call that God has placed on your life and the work before you. Chapter 6, verse 6. Now it gets personal. There was slander. You've got, Nehemiah, ulterior motives. You want to build that wall. You want to gather strength, and then you're going to rebel against the king that helped you do it. That's what you've got up your sleeve. That's what's happening. If you read on in chapter 6, verse 6, Nehemiah says, that's not what I had in mind. Absolutely not. Pray for protection against the opposition of slander, that you can process that effectively. And then verse 12 of chapter 6, takes it a step farther, treachery within. One of his own brethren sided with Sanballat and Tobiah in arranging for him to come into the temple, I believe it was, and there they were going to corner him and get him. And he picked up on it, and he says, oh no, I'm not going to do that. We're not going in there. We've got work to do. pray for protection against the Sanballats in your life. I don't know which one of them fits your situation, but or what you're facing, but I encourage you to have an action plan. Be prepared through an ongoing prayer life and recognize that God is able to give you strength to journey through these variety of oppositions. I just love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, because you know, the fact is maybe your reputation is going to get smeared by somebody, or maybe there is going to be some terrible thing by your standards or your mind that happens to you. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, it says like this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Whether or not you do face loss or whatever it may be, financial loss, your name being looked down on or whatever, if you are committed to the Lord, you say, I am committed and I'm not going to compromise like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if it does mean I'm going to be damaged, hurt, or killed. It's a little hard for us to say, but that's what our forefathers did. And fourthly, when we kind of end the story of the wall building, Nehemiah goes on to some other things, but in chapter 9, let's just read chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. And we see a heart of contrition, a contrite heart. So that's the fourth point I like to call us to in our prayers, a contrite heart. Verse 36 of Nehemiah 9. "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it." When God does bless you, recognize it's from the hand of God, "and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure. We are in great distress." So now he's asking God to release them from this bondage. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites and princes, seal onto it." So here he's making a commitment and saying, "Lord, we recognize what we've done. We recognize our neediness of you. Lord, help us to be faithful." So this morning I ask, what can we do to follow the steps of this hero of faith in the coming days? What about your prayers that you've been praying for months, maybe years, and it doesn't seem like they're being answered? One of the things that I've had to come to in my mind, in my personal journey, is prayer isn't so much about getting the things I want, but about developing a relationship with the Father. Developing a relationship with my God. You know how it is if you're put on a committee with someone, or maybe you take a trip with another person, or maybe you go to Bible school and you share a room with somebody. You get to know that person quite well. You work with them, you discuss, you build a relationship with that person. And if that person is in need or in trouble, or maybe someone talks bad about them or something, you're like, "No, I know that person. I know their heart. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm going to defend them. I'm going to stand up for them." Or maybe you have an opportunity to do something not nice to them, and you're like, "No, I'm not going to do that." Because you build a relationship with that person and you know that person. I wonder if that's not how it is with prayer. As we build a relationship through an ongoing prayer life with our God, I think that hinders the power of Satan in our life, because when we come up against something, a temptation of Satan, and we're thinking about it, we say, "Wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. No, that would not be pleasing to my Lord. That would be an offense. That would not be right. That would be inappropriate. I'm not going to do that. I think prayer is more about building a relationship with our God, with our Lord Jesus Christ, with our Redeemer, than simply getting the things that we think we want. Prayer protects us from the tempter. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Yeah, turn to Luke chapter 11, and we don't want to end a message on prayer without looking at Jesus' prayer that he taught us to pray. I find this passage very fascinating as well, because Jesus, I wish there would be a couple of verses between the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11, because we end with Jesus talking to Martha about her worry and her being cumbered about many things. And then we don't know what all happens. We step into chapter 11 and Jesus is praying. We don't know if he's praying audibly. We don't know if he's praying, resorted to the garden somewhere to pray. But it says, it came to pass, we're in Luke 11 chapter 1, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. I like that picture of the disciples. I can just kind of picture them gathered here waiting, and Jesus is away somewhere, or maybe he's separated, or maybe he's right with them praying, and they're kind of anxiously waiting for him to finish praying so that they can ask him this question, teach us how to pray. We want to know how to pray the way you do, to connect with your Father the way you do. And then he gives us that beautiful example in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I think that's a wonderful pattern. I like the idea of, what's been helpful for me is that I have this acronym that spells the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. So adoration, start with adoration. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on the earth, inviting God's principles and God's ways to be lived out in the earth. And you and I are the ones that have the privilege and opportunity to live that out and demonstrate the kingdom principles here and now. And that's another message that I feel so passionately about. It's not a matter of somehow doing what we need to do so we can get to heaven someday, but it's about the kingdom of God being in my heart so that I can live out the principles here and now and demonstrate and begin engaging in the kingdom of God here in this life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. In earth, not, and maybe this is making something too big out of something small, but often we say on earth because we kind of think, oh, here on the earth. Here it actually says in the earth, and I kind of like that because that can mean in my humanity, in my earthly body, this is part of earth. And so thy will be done in my human body, in my earthly body, as it is in heaven, here and now. Tremendous opportunity and call that we have to live out the principles of the kingdom. Verse 3, give us this day our daily bread. So in this little acronym, ACTS, we have adoration, and then the C stands for confession, and talking to the Lord about our need for revival, and then thanksgiving. T is for thanksgiving. And here we're simply asking, Jesus is saying, inviting us to ask for our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so to finish out the acronym, we have adoration, we have confession or contrition, and then we have thanksgiving, thanking God for his many blessings to us, and then we have supplication, bringing our needs to him and asking for the things that we want, we feel like we need. All right, moving on in verse 5 here. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, on his journey has come to me, and have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, and the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence,
he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. I don't know how you process those last couple verses, because honestly, I have asked for things that I haven't received. I heard an illustration just the other day that said truth is like the spokes of a bicycle wheel. We have the hub in the middle, and we have this truth saying, ask and it shall be given to you. And that's a truth from God's word. That's from Jesus. But if we just have that truth connected to the hub, that hub doesn't have a whole lot of security because we're just focusing on one of the spokes. But if we balance it with the other words of Jesus in the garden when he prayed, Lord, let this cup be removed, and he asked. But it wasn't God's will because maybe Jesus saw the bigger picture. Often we don't see the bigger picture. And so it's not for our best interest that he gives us what we ask. And so we have that spoke coming in and a variety of other spokes all coming in to hold the hub of truth securely in the middle. That kind of resonated with me as I try to process these things, because it does say, ask and you shall receive. But Jesus asked, and it wasn't God's will for him to be released from the cup that he was going to be called to drink later on in the next day or two. So, I say to you again, that prayer, the potency of prayer, has subdued the strength of fire. It has bridled the rage of lions, hushed the anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, assuaged disease, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is an all-effective panoply, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root and the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings, by John Christensen. May God bless you and help you. I wanted to tell you just a little story, yet personal story, that was a real faith builder for me. Just after LaVon and I were married, so this goes back about 20 years. There was some youth around, and we were going to give a hayride, and I had just bought a new phone. And 20 years ago, a new phone was a prized possession. And I got this little clip thingy that you used to hang your phones on your belt, and I had it on my belt. And we went back to LaVonna's folks where my tractor was parked, where we were going to give the hayride. And I ran up to the barn, got the tractor started, got the wagon hitched up, and we did the hayride. And got back in the evening after we had driven the 7-mile loop around the mountain and realized my phone's not there. And the clip was still there. My phone wasn't there. I thought, oh, no. It must have fell off somewhere along on the road, because I was standing some, sitting some on the tractor. We were doing the hayride. And so a couple of us got in the vehicle and drove around. I think it was raining by that point or drizzling. Drove around, tried to look, see if we see it anywhere along the road, and nothing. I just got this thing. I just spent a chunk of money for this thing. And searched everywhere we could think of. Then I thought of it. You know, I ran up the hill to the barn to get the tractor. What if it fell off in the grass there, in the pasture on the hill? And so the next morning I went out, and I went out and looked for it. Nothing. I tried to follow the path I'd walked. Nothing. Next morning I thought, okay, if it's light now, maybe I'll be able to find it. So I searched the hill. I was like, this has got to be where it fell off. And I searched up and down, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 minutes, and it was nowhere around. So I knelt down and I told the Lord, it's okay. If it's lost, if I'm not going to find it, then I'm sure you have a reason for this. Help me to learn the lessons you want me to learn through this. Cried a few tears and said, help me, Lord, just to accept it. And when I opened my eyes, was there under a clump of grass where my foot was. I can't believe it. So when I finally resigned myself to accepting what maybe God had for me, he showed me where it was. Now, that doesn't always happen that way, but that was a real faith strengthener in my life. And I'm sure you have your stories. We can thank the Lord and bless his name for the protection yesterday and with the crowd of people in the building next door. But we can also stand with those who God saw fit to allow damage to happen and try to understand what God wants us to learn through these experiences. God bless you as you journey on, and encourage you to encourage myself. Again, this message is for me as much as it is for you, to be people of prayer, not just in the times of crisis, but throughout every day of our lives. Shall we stand together for prayer?